Great. Thank you, Nadine. Let me just echo our prayer one more time. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us tonight. We thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days by your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask now, as we're together tonight, would we come to a deeper personal knowledge, love of him, that we might, as we do that, hear your voice more and more clearly speaking into our everyday lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you haven't heard already, that is our topic for the next 3 weeks. The title of this series is Hearing God's Voice. Hearing God's Voice, which if you're a Christian here tonight, or indeed even if you're not a Christian here tonight, I suspect is something you're quite keen to do. Most of us are, I think. But before we start thinking in too much detail about how we hear God's voice, I want to start tonight by asking the question, what do you think God wants to talk about? What do you think God actually wants to talk about? Because I think that's one of those things that we rarely stop to actually think. Well, we think, I want to hear God's voice, I want to hear him speaking. We maybe even either consciously or subconsciously go so far as to say, and I want to hear him speaking about that. But do we ever stop and go, well, what does God want to talk about? What does he want to say? And you pause and think about it for a moment, and you realize all of a sudden that is a crucial question, isn't it? Absolutely crucial question. Because if we're not clear on what God might want to talk about, then we might find ourselves listening out for the wrong thing entirely, or worse, imagining that we're hearing a load of things when God isn't really interested in saying those things at all. So what does God want to talk about? Well, the answer to that question is, I think, a one-word answer. A one-person answer, specifically. I hope we're going to see from the scriptures tonight that the thing God wants to talk about, or better, the person God wants to talk about, is Jesus Christ. Jesus. That's what God wants to talk about most of all. That is his main topic of conversation. That is the central theme of what he's all about. That is the loudest noise, if you like, that he wants to make. If you ask God to do an 18-minute TED talk, it would be all about Jesus Christ. If he had to write a book, it would be all about Jesus Christ. That's his theme tune. That's his brand, Jesus. And that's true whichever perspective on God you take, whether you look at him as Father or Son or as Holy Spirit. So let's start with God the Father, to see that God the Father, first of all, is all about Jesus Christ. Do you remember, if you were here in the morning last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Do you remember? That's the moment, one of the very rare moments in the scriptures that God's voice is audibly heard from heaven. And what does he say? Mark chapter 1, verse 11. He says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." When God's voice is heard from heaven, what's he talking about? Jesus. "You're my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And then the second time and final time that God's voice is audibly heard, Mark 9 verse 7, he's speaking up the mountain, he says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." John chapter 5 verse 37, I think you've got it on your sheets there, it says there, John 5, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." John's gospel is all about the Father sending the Son into the world. And Jesus is saying, "This, the Father who sent me is borne witness about me." As though the Father is saying, look at him, everybody, look at him. That's what I'm most interested in you hearing all about. God the Father is, as it were, the ultimate doting Father. Do you remember around the 2012 Olympics? Do you remember Chad Leclos? Probably not. Chad Leclos was the one guy who could beat Michael Phelps. All right, 2008, 2012, Michael Phelps absolutely swept the board of all of the medals, except for one race where a South African called Chad Leclos, I think it was in the 50-meter sprints, he pipped Michael Phelps to the post and took the gold medal for him. But the best thing about Chad Laclau was his dad. Because, and it was only a mile away, this was in the swimming pool, Claire Boulding, they found his dad and they interviewed him. And he was this big, burly South African guy with a huge beard, belly and a moustache. And they interviewed him and they'd asked him about Chad. And he just sat there saying, you can look it up on YouTube later, he just sat there going again and again, "Oh, my beautiful boy, my heart is so full with pride for my beautiful, beautiful boy." And it was all kind of weird, but at the same time, just adorable. This butch, burly man who was just absolutely full of love for his son. That, I think, is what God the Father is like when it comes to Jesus Christ. "My beautiful boy, I want you to know all about him." God the Father is all about Jesus. God the Spirit is all about Jesus. John chapters 14, 16. Why not turn to John chapter 15 now? John chapters 14 to 16, or 13 to 16, is sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse because it's the block of teaching that we have recorded from Jesus to his closest disciples, to his apostles, the night before he goes to his death. And in it, he gives quite extended teaching about the nature of the Holy Spirit. It's, if you like, it's the biggest block of teaching if you really want to get into what Jesus thought of the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says in John chapter 15, verse 26. He refers to the Holy Spirit here as the helper. He says, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So Jesus is saying, look, in the days after I've gone, the Spirit's going to come from the Father, and what's his job going to be? He's going to bear witness about me. He's going to want to talk about Jesus. Or just a few verses on, if you look forward to John 16, verses 13 and 14, see similar ideas. Verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you," and he's speaking specifically to the apostles here, "he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Verse 14, "then he will glorify me. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He's going to be speaking the Holy Spirit, specifically in this instance, to the apostles. And what's his ministry going to be? He's going to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what he most wants to do. So God the Father is all about Jesus Christ. God the Spirit is all about Jesus Christ, which means that the Word of God, as we have received it, therefore, is going to be all about Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus himself says that. So you could flick back now a few pages in John's Gospel to John chapter 5. There will be a little bit of flicking around tonight. I'll try and keep it to a limit. John chapter 5 is where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Pretty early on in John's Gospel, the Pharisees and Jesus begin to kind of go head to head. It's quite obvious that they don't like who he is. They don't like what he's saying. They like doing things their way. And in verse 39, Jesus speaks directly to them. He says, John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness about me." He says, you love the Bible, talking, I guess, about the Old Testament in this particular moment. You love the Old Testament. You love the Bible. You search it all the time because you think that you'll find life in it. It's all about me. The point being, I'm stood right in front of you now and you're rejecting me, which means you can't really have understood the Bible at all. You don't really get what the Old Testament is all about, because if you did, you'd be putting your trust in me. You'd be thrilled that I was here. We've read from it already tonight. So in fact, let me get a couple of volunteers. Let's share the reading around. Anyone happy to read for us quickly? I've got Sam at the back and Yasmin. There we go. Sam, can you look up Luke 24? Feel free to look these up yourself if you'd like to. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Yasmin, can you look up 1 Peter for us, please? 1 Peter 1. Luke 24. So this, as we've seen already tonight, is the moment when Jesus is walking along the Emmaus Road with these disciples who are still trying to get their heads around what exactly has gone on in the last few days as Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and then the reports about him rising from the dead are beginning to spread. Sam, can you read for us verses 25 to 27?
"And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish and perverse generation, how can you
You see how Jesus sums up, in a sense, the message of the scriptures, the message of the prophets? This is everything they spoke about, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory. And then he does a kind of Bible study with them. What must have been the most thrilling Bible overview. If you're looking forward to our Bible overview from January through June next year, it's going to be great, but I don't imagine it's going to be anything close to doing a Bible overview with Jesus about Jesus. That must have been thrilling, mustn't it? But you see the point again. Jesus says, look, it's all about me. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yasmin, give us 1 Peter 1:10 to 11. Familiar verses from groups. You see again how Peter characterizes the Old Testament, this group of prophets. They know it's about a person. They seem to know it's going to be about some suffering and maybe other stuff as well. But they're desperate to know who exactly it's talking about. They're longing to find out. And Peter says, the great privilege you have as Christian people is that you know it's all about Jesus and that they were prophesying for your benefit. The message of the scriptures, the word of God, is all about Jesus. So these guys, Jesus and Peter, are both saying, look, the Old Testament is all about looking forward to Jesus, really, if you had to sum it up. All about looking forward to Jesus. And then in John 14, 15, and 16, we see Jesus setting things up so that the New Testament, written by the apostles present with him, is going to be all about looking back at Jesus and explaining and interpreting everything that went on around his life, death, and resurrection, so that the whole of the scriptures in the end are all about Jesus. He is the great theme of the whole. In a sense, it's quite simple, the message of the Bible, by which I don't mean simplistic. The Bible is this, I mean, you've got it on your laps, you can see it's this hugely kind of complex and intricate book. But they say, don't they, that on the far side of complexity is simplicity, such that as you work through all of the complexity of the scriptures and come to an understanding of them, you see it's all summed up in that one word, that one name, Jesus Christ. He, or the Bible, I should say, is like a kind of symphony orchestra with all of the different parts. You've got the string section, the percussion, the brass, and other bits. And as they, Sam's just giving a totally straight face at the back there. I've got a nod from him. I think we're okay. All of those different parts. And again, huge complexity, huge skill, and all making different noises. But as they make their beautiful noise at the same time with one conductor, I guess in this metaphor, maybe the Holy Spirit, bringing them all together, the symphony that they produce is Jesus Christ. The Bible is like a rich tapestry with lots of beautiful threads, all carefully produced and then woven together, such that the beautiful picture that is left is that of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is all about Jesus. And in a moment's time, we're going to pause. In fact, we're going to be sung too by the band, just to help us reflect a little further on this before I carry on. But before they sing to us, let me give three implications from this truth, the truth that God most wants to speak about Jesus Christ. Here's the first implication. You've got two of them on your sheet there. Firstly, we should expect to see Jesus as the main character of the Bible. We should expect to see Jesus as the main character of the Bible, which is to say, therefore, that the Bible is not mainly about me or you. Often when we come to the Bible, or when we come to thinking about what God might want to talk about, our kind of unconsidered presupposition is that presumably he wants to talk about me. And we begin even reading the Bible as though it is mainly about me. I keep looking for myself in the stories and the narratives and the poems to see what it says about me first and foremost. But the Bible really is mainly about Jesus Christ. So that reading the Bible should be a bit like re-watching a film like The Sixth Sense or The Usual Suspects. These are the two films that, in my mind, are the best example of the kind of film with the huge twist at the end. The huge twist that suddenly means you can't see the film the same way again. You rewatch a film like The Sixth Sense, and all of a sudden, you're just seeing it very differently. Like, oh, that's what was going on there, and that's what they were all about, and that's what he meant when he said that. So the twist suddenly makes it all look very different. Well, the great twist in the Bible story is Jesus Christ, such that when you go back to the beginning and read it through, you just can't help but keep seeing Jesus Christ coming up. He's the great hero of all the stories. His is the voice that is speaking all of the Psalms. He is the source of the wisdom, and the wisdom points to him. The law is fulfilled perfectly in him. The prophets are predicting him, and we could go on. Expect to see Jesus as the main character of the Bible, first of all. Secondly, expect the Bible to have the character of Jesus. That is to say, expect to see or experience as you open the scriptures a message of grace, a message of everything that God has done for you, a message of love, a message of gospel. All of these things are at the heart of who Jesus is and what he's like. And so the word that's about him is going to have that character as we come to it. Our second core value as a church is gospel word. I won't test you on the other three. Gospel passion, gospel word, gospel community, and gospel progress. Gospel word being core value number two, not just because we wanted to repeat the word gospel, though it helps, but because the character of the word of God is gospel. The nature of God's word is that it's always good news as we come to it, which it means we should expect to hear good news. Every once in a while, somebody comes up to me at Crossway and says something like, just wonder if sometimes the preaching could be a bit more kind of applied. I wish sometimes you would just tell us more what we should do. And there may be something fair in that. It might be reasonable sometimes. It might be a fair critique. Maybe sometimes we could be more grounded. Maybe we could be more applied. I hope we try and do that. But in a sense, I hope the loudest noise you hear from the preaching at Crossway is not us telling you what you've got to do. I hope the loudest noise you hear from the preaching at Crossway is the message of Jesus Christ and life and grace and gospel that comes from him. That's what the preaching should do. Hold up Jesus Christ for us, because that's what God wants to talk about most. And here's the third implication before we're sung to. It is that if you're hearing about Jesus Christ, you are hearing the voice of God. If you're hearing about Jesus Christ, you're hearing the voice of God. And it might be that as you go on in the Christian life longer and longer, that becomes almost a seemingly mundane reality, perhaps a pretty kind of everyday reality. But I hope what we're seeing from the scriptures here is that it's a miraculous reality. To simply be able to hear about Jesus Christ and receive it and enjoy it, that is to hear God's voice speaking. If God had an accent, it wouldn't be Welsh or South African or whatever else. It would be Jesus. So if you're hearing Jesus, you really are hearing the voice of God. Such that in the end, actually, we should never think it's mundane. Instead, we should think it's spectacular. We should delight to hear about Jesus Christ because it's what God most wants us to hear about. So I'm going to pause just for a minute. We're going to be sung to enjoy that truth. And then I'll get back up again. Thank you guys very much. Now, it's possible that you might be feeling just a little bit disappointed at this moment. Maybe not, but it's possible. Because I've said over the last few minutes that what God most wants to speak about, in a sense, is not actually us or our lives. What he most wants to speak about is Jesus Christ, his son. And you came tonight thinking, oh, I was hoping for something more personal than that. I was hoping perhaps for something more grounded than that. Well, for the next few minutes, what I want to try and do is alleviate some of that disappointment, to show that the Jesus-centeredness of God's revelation is in fact incredibly personal for us, incredibly practical for us, and incredibly powerful for us. Personal, practical, and powerful. So personal, first of all. I'd love you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I don't actually have a page number for that, so first person who finds it, do shout it out. One thousand and one. Thanks, John. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. We've had this verse already this evening, and I hope as I read it, you will see it reinforces much of what's been said already. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how he spoke in the old days, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. In the last days, those are the days that we live in as Christians, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see again, the supreme act of revelation, that the supreme speech act of God is Jesus Christ. And I've been saying this evening, what God wants to speak about most of all is Jesus Christ. I suppose we could fine-tune that now to say that actually it's not just that he speaks about Jesus, it's that he speaks through Jesus. He has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is how God speaks to us, the writer to the Hebrews is saying. It reinforces what we saw when Nadine read to us from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, famous words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, of course, when you understand John 1 rightly, it's speaking of the second person of the Trinity, the one we come to know as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Word, the phrase that speaks of God speaking, became flesh. So that the enfleshed God, Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. He speaks by his Son. John 1:18, later on in that reading, said, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John 14, verse 9, later on, Jesus himself says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So like I say, Jesus is the speech act of God. God's spoken through him, about him and through him. Such that we can say, to make it a bit more colloquial, that Jesus is God introducing himself. As Jesus comes into the world, it's God introducing himself to us. Saying, as it were, I want you to get to know me better. God saying, I want you to know me personally, intimately, closely, person to person. The problem is, I think often, imagine this. Imagine we meet at a party of some sort. We meet for the first time. You walk up to me and you say, hello, I'm Ali. Nice to meet you. And I say, hi, Ali. Nice to meet you. Tell me about myself. That would be socially awkward, wouldn't it, if I did that? But that is often what we do with God, isn't it? God in Jesus Christ comes into the world and says, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. We say, nice to meet you, Jesus. Tell me about myself. When in a sense, what God is saying through Jesus Christ is, I want you to know about me. I want you to know who I am and what I like and what I care about, the heart of who I am. I want you to know me personally, person to person. The risk is we have a kind of approach to God that makes him a bit like Mystic Meg. Do you remember Mystic Meg? I don't know, maybe she's still there. National Lottery? I haven't kept in touch. Just, who knows? Mystic Meg, with the lottery, she used to, before they read the numbers, she would appear with her crystal ball and say a few vague things about a few people. And you didn't really know anything about her except that she's a slightly weird lady who appeared on the TV once a week. But you didn't really care because you wanted to hear her say something about you that might predict the luck that you were going to have with the lottery balls. We end up treating God a bit like that. It's sort of slightly weird, distant figure, but isn't not too bothered as long as he says some stuff about us and where our life might go and how our life might work out. When Jesus isn't a distant, weird figure at all, he comes into the world personally and enables us to know God. God speaks to us by Jesus Christ. And when we pause and think about it for a moment, that's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? Because what we want most of all, really, is a personal relationship with God. If I said to you, in the cold light of day, you could have, either maybe let's say a rule book or a sort of a manual for how to do life, or even 10 moments in your life where you will get a clear instruction for what you should do. You can have that, or you can have an ongoing daily relationship personally with God himself. Which would you choose? I think in our best moments, we would choose the personal relationship with God on a day-to-day basis. Well, that's what's on offer, because in Jesus Christ, God says to us, I want you to get to know me better. It's very, very personal in a wonderful and life-giving way. And because it's very, very personal, it's also, therefore, very, very practical. Because I guess you come here tonight and you think about hearing God's voice, and you want to know how to please God, right? You want to know how to make good decisions that honor him. You want to be a wise person. Well, the key to doing that in your day-to-day life is by cultivating a strong relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. Again, let me try and illustrate. Forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but in my marriage, right, 99 times out of 100, I know what Susie would want in most situations, maybe every situation. She knows what I would want. There's always this frustrating thing where we go out for a meal and we sit down and the menu comes out and I look and she goes, yeah, I know what you want, you're going to have that. It's like, oh, yes, it's true. I do want that. It'll be the red meat option probably most of the time. You know, on a Friday night, I'm coming home from wherever it is, and I've said I'll pick up some food, and I'm stood in front of the pudding section in Tesco Metro, and I'm looking at all the options. I know what I want, but I know full well what Susie wants. Because I know her. Not because she actually has sent me a text saying, this is what I want. I just know her. And that's true in any number of areas of life. If you've got a best mate, a flatmate, whatever it is, you just know them well, you know what they want. Not because they've given you clear instructions at every point, you just know them as a person. And if I said to you, look, the way Susie and I do our relationship is that at the beginning of each day, we write down 3 or 4 post-it notes where, you know, she will give me 4 instructions and I will give her 4 instructions and we know what the other one wants and that's how we do our relationship, you would rightly say to me, why don't you just spend some time with each other? Get to know each other better. Like a post-it note relationship isn't really a relationship at all. The risk is that we want to have a kind of post-it note relationship with God. God, just speak to me 1 or 2 things a day, or maybe 1 or 2 things a year, where you'll tell me directly what I should do. And then I'll get on and I'll do that thing. Lord, just tell me which job you want me to do, where you want me to live, who you want me to marry, and that's all I'm asking for. But again, we think about it, it's not really a meaningful relationship, is it? Much better to get to know Jesus Christ personally. Because God has told me that what his will is. His will is, what does God want? He wants to put Jesus Christ at the center of the universe and exalt him above all things. And now I know his will. Well, in a sense, my job, having heard that from him, is to get my life into line with that reality. He's told me what his character is, what his passions are, what he loves, what he's like. And now my job is to want to become more like him. He's told me again and again in many different ways that he loves me. And he's shown me that practically in history through Jesus Christ in a way that means as I dwell on that and get to know that better and better, I'm drawn back to him in all kinds of different ways. And whilst it might take some work and some prayer and even often conversation with other Christians, there's not a moment in any one day where those amazing realities don't apply and make a difference to our decision making. And yes, it's true that sometimes it isn't 100% clear what I should do in any one moment in a way that can be frustrating for us, but that's almost the nature of relationship, isn't it? We work it out as we go along together. That's what it looks like to live by faith, to trust that what God has said to me and does say to me about Jesus Christ and all of his plans and purposes is sufficient such that I can now step out in faith, growing to maturity. The risk is actually we aspire to a kind of almost baby-like quality in our relationship with God, Just tell me how to take every little step, God. That's what I want from you. And he says, no, I want you to grow up into a mature relationship with me where you know me well, you know what I want, you know what I love, such that you can make good and right decisions together prayerfully for my glory. It's very personal, it's very practical, and finally and briefly, it's very, very powerful. Because in the end, as a Christian, I think it's right to say, I don't just want to know what to do. I want to be transformed so that I know what to do. Well, there's nothing more transformative than time spent with a person who inspires you. That's true, isn't it? I think way more transformative than the self-help manual or the list of do's and don'ts. Time spent with a figure that you respect. Yeah, maybe a grandparent or an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, or someone professionally that you look up to. You kind of want to get close, don't you? Please would you mentor me? Please would you show me, or can I just spend time in your presence? That reality is very transformative. That changes us. Well, time in the presence of Jesus Christ, as he's revealed to us on the pages of the scriptures, is deeply, deeply transformative. He's the only one who can change us from the inside out. And in the end, I don't just want to live a life that is about external actions that feel like the right thing to do. I want to live a life that's about an inward transformation that works its way out in a life that is lived to the glory of God. And so when God says to us, the thing I want to speak about most is Jesus Christ, that's really good news for us. Because what he's giving us in Jesus Christ and what he says about him and through him is utterly transformative for our day-to-day in a way that's way deeper than simply us coming to God and saying, tell me about myself. So I'm going to pray now and ask for God's help for us to really grasp that and think it through and live it out. Then I'll hand back to Andrew. And so, our Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him into the world, that you have borne witness to him, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to do exactly that, and ultimately to glorify him. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to be caught up in that reality as Christians, and even to enjoy it somewhat here tonight. And so we pray, Lord, that you would keep it from becoming a mundane and simply everyday reality to hear about Jesus Christ. Instead, help us to be people who love sunbathing, as it were, who love coming to the glory of Jesus Christ as he's revealed on the scriptures and bathing ourselves in it, soaking ourselves in this glorious revelation of who Jesus is and what he's like. And we pray that as we do that, Lord, so you grow us in a mature personal relationship with him. We might know you better and love you more. Live lives, make decisions, step out in a way that brings great honor and glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.